four mistakes in the book of Job. How many believe there are mistakes in the Bible? Raise your hand. No, there are no mistakes in the Bible. So, this must mean something else. There are four mistakes made by people in the book of Job. And we're going to talk about those four mistakes. Let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. And we're going to go to Job chapter 1 and begin with verse 6, if you will, please. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Could you stand in honor of the Word? If you're able to stand, please do so. And Job is just before Psalms. And if you don't have it yet, it's okay. Just open a Bible and look like you have it, and nobody will know the difference, okay? All right, so Job chapter 1, verse 6 says this. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, the sons of God here are fallen angels who are following Satan. And so they come together with Satan to the Lord. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But now put forth thine hand now, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look at mistakes that people make that are recorded in the book of Job, we just ask your blessing now. Pray you'll give me clarity of thought and fluency of speech, but most importantly, that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that God's people will have their heart in tune with the Word of God, and that they too will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And, you know, the Bible doesn't only contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Here's what I believe. You don't have to believe this, but this is what I believe. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and preserved Word and words of the living God. That's what I believe. Now, if you believe that, that's great. We're on the same page. If you don't believe that, I hope that before this day is over, you will believe that. So the Bible contains no mistakes in its record. The way it records things, it never makes a mistake. It does contain a record of mistakes made by men. It records the fall of Adam. It records all of the mistakes that people make. And that, along with the mistakes the devil makes, of course, and those who follow him. But the fact of the matter is, we all make mistakes, and the people in the Bible made mistakes, and those mistakes are accurately recorded. One of the things you'll find in the holy books, so-called holy books of other religions, is this, that their leaders apparently never made any mistakes. That's not the way the Bible presents David or Job, or any of the other characters in the scripture. It shows them warts and all, if you please. It shows the good things they did and the bad things. One of the ways we know that it is God's word is that it's a perfect record of what took place in the Bible. Now, in the book of Job, there are at least four mistakes that were made in Job's day and are being repeated today by people even in this room. And so, I want to see if you can identify your mistake. Number one, Satan's mistake. I want you to look at verse 9 and 10. It says, Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. This is Satan's accusation. Here it is. He thought Job served God for what he could get. Are you listening? There are Christians today who believe that those who have the blessings of God on their life only serve God because of those blessings. Let's hope that's not true, because I know some saints of God who are going through very difficult times. One of my closest friends over the years in the ministry, I found out yesterday, is in the hospital with a heart attack. Now, that doesn't diminish the fact that he's a child of God, that he's walking with the Lord. It simply means that bad things happen to God's people. God doesn't promise to protect us and put this, as Satan said, put this hedge around us to protect us from all the happenstances of life, if you please. The implication is clear as Satan speaks, and that is this. Job is only good because he is rich and secure. His family is, you know, in order and so forth. He said, you just take all that away and you'll see he's not the guy you think he is. He'll just go to pot. He'll go the way of a lot of Christians who the first time they come up against a problem in their life, bail out on God. You should never do that, by the way. Let me give you a personal testimony. I've been preaching now for 59 years. And I've had a quadruple bypass of my heart. I had a major stroke on my left side. Wait till you hear this one. 3 months ago, I was preaching in Rio Grande, New Jersey, for Pastor Jeff McLeod. And I'd preached in the morning service. Everything was fine. On the way back to church for the evening, all of a sudden, I began about a half mile from the church, I began to see double. And I thought, man, that's not good. But I continued to drive. From that moment on, a half mile from the church, I don't remember anything for the next 8 hours. Not one thing. I drove in the parking lot, put her in a wheelchair, got her in the church, set up my visual, preached the whole message. One of the things I said to the people was, oh man, the church is really full tonight. I see four of each of you. And I went ahead and preached the whole message using visuals and so forth. And it was a complicated message on prophecy. It was called Settling the Palestinian Question. I thought about preaching it here, but I didn't want to have another stroke. But what happened was I was having a stroke, and I was also having a TGA, which is a temporary global amnesia. So for 8 hours, I didn't remember a thing. I didn't remember anything until I woke up in the hospital at 2:30 in the morning. And even then, it was kind of foggy. So for 3 months, I've been waiting to hear that message on tape, you know, because I thought, man, it must have been a total mess, a total disaster. I don't remember one word. So finally, Pastor McLeod sent me a copy. He kept assuring me it was okay. I kept thinking he isn't sending it because he's trying to protect me from embarrassment. But he finally sent it to me. I listened to it, and it was exactly the way it should have been. Now, the only thing I don't know if what was on the screen and what I was preaching were together at the same time. I don't know that. But the message itself was just as I preached it on other occasions. And so I thank God for that. But I had that mini stroke, that temporary amnesia. And then about a month later, I had another mini stroke. And so if I start babbling or whatever, you'll just understand, okay? Something's going on. The fact of the matter is, I now joke with people and say, hey, I preach better when I'm unconscious than some preachers do when they're conscious. Amen. Amen. But in any event, a lot of times people think that God's people only serve God when things are going well. That's not the case with my life. By the way, I did ultimately resign my ministry as pastor. I was 69 years of age, and I'm now 81. I'm still preaching. Though I resigned as pastor, I didn't quit. I just kept going. I just started a new ministry. Now I go from church to church and preach like I'm here this morning. Now, Satan's accusation is the same accusation that goes against a lot of God's people. The assumption is this, that possessions produce piety and spirituality. And that prompts us to serve the Lord. Satan's theory is this. Here's what basically it says, and the world has adopted this. Satan's and man's theory now is this, that ghettos produce criminals. No, that poverty produces antisocial behavior, that the environment is to blame. It's all because of the neighborhood that I grew up in, or the people that I had contact with. Social conditions cause sin. Income level destroys character. The ecology is to blame. It's all global warming's fault, or it's all climate change's fault. Or the establishment makes rebels out of young people. Now, of course, none of that is true. Sin is due to our sinful nature, not due to our surroundings. Amen. Amen. See, it doesn't matter whether you say amen or not. I'm going to amen myself, all right? But the fact of the matter is, the reason why people do bad, that's Christians as well as unsaved people, is because we have a sin nature, not because of the things that are around us, the geography, the history, et cetera, not, none of those things that we just listed. Now, let's look at how Job answers Satan's accusation in verse 12. It says, how the Lord answers it. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath," his family, his possessions, his wealth, "all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Basically, God said this. I want you to look back at verse 8. It says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" You better believe Satan has been considering Job, because Job was living for the Lord. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He walks to and fro in the earth, and he sees what believers are doing, and he understands that there are a lot of people who are serving the Lord, but he misunderstands the motivation behind that. Now, God gives Satan his evaluation of Job in the latter part. God says to Satan, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He is perfect, that is personally righteous in his life. He feared God. He had the fear not only of his power, but also a fear of displeasing him." By the way, we don't hear much about the fear of God being preached anymore. Now, you know, we not only should fear God because he's omnipotent, and he has control of all the circumstances of this world and this universe. We ought to fear God that we don't displease him, because he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And I believe that's what it means when it says that Job was perfect and he feared God. Then it says also this about him. It says he eschewed evil. That is, he avoided sin. He lived a separated life as a believer. He kept away from anything that would contaminate his life. I don't know about whether it's true in your life or not, but in my life, 90% of the things that cause problems for me in my walk with the Lord has to do with my flesh. You know, I can't say, "Well, the devil made me do it." No, I made me do it. My flesh, Paul the Apostle, the greatest Christian ever lived, said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." He said, "The good which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do." So our flesh creates a major problem. But this man was able to keep under his body, as Paul the Apostle gave instructions. So he's perfect, upright, and he feared God, and he eschewed evil. You see, Satan's character as a believer wasn't just some veneer that he wore because God had blessed his life, because he had 10 children, because he had all the wealth of the land that he could use, hot flocks and herds and so forth. And I want you to listen to what God says in verse 8. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And as I said before, you can bet your bottom dollar Satan had already considered Job, because he wanted to attack Job and prove that his assumption was right, that Job was only serving God for what he could get. It's almost like God says to Satan, sick him. Go get him. Have you considered Job? He's the best I've got. Look at the example that he sets. Go get him. You see, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand why things happen in our lives. And by the way, Job never found out. You can read all 40 chapters of the book of Job, and Job never found out why he had to go through all the problems that he went through in his life. So sometimes we ought to ask this question. Is it the devil or the Lord? They work so closely together. Understand this, that though the devil has much power, he's on a leash. He can only go as far as God will allow him to go. So God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? He said, you can touch anything you want, but don't touch his life. Now later he even extends that, and Satan has more freedom to attack Job. So, I have a whole message entitled, is it the devil or the Lord? Sometimes, you look at your life and you wonder, man, is that coming from Satan? Is that coming from the Lord? Sometimes it's a combination. The Lord and Satan work so close together that apart from divine revelation, the Word of God, and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you can't tell the source. You don't know which direction it's coming from. And it may be from both, just as it was in God's case. He said, okay, go ahead, Satan, you attack Job. So Satan gets the permission from the Lord himself. Now, when disaster, disease, disability, death, debt, divorce, desertion, damnation, or drug abuse show up, we need to ask this question. Is this obstacle the Lord warning me to stop what I'm doing in the direction I'm going, or the devil trying to get me to quit, to throw in the towel so I don't serve the Lord anymore? You need to really consider, that's a pregnant statement that every believer needs to think about. When all of these negative things happen in our lives, we tend to blame the devil, we blame ourselves. Maybe God's doing something special in the background. Maybe he's allowing Satan to attack us. But if he allows it, he will also reward us in the end. We'll talk about that later. All right, let's go to the second mistake, Job's wife's mistake. Her mistake was this. She thought material loss was everything. I want you to look here and see what it says in this passage. Let's look at it and see what it says. Let's pick it up about, let's go right with verse 13. There is a horrible list of things that occur here. It says, there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job was a wealthy man. Here are all his flocks and herds being attacked. They're being wiped out. Plus, his servants are getting killed. Now, God allowed this. He didn't direct it. He allowed Satan to direct it, but God permitted it. All right, then it says this. While he was yet speaking, verse 16, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now it says the fire of God hath fell from heaven. But Satan was allowed to use the fire of God against these servants of Job. And then verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another, also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, there's four people now coming into the house. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, all his hired hands are killed. His cattle and his herds have been rustled, taken away, stolen. A great electrical storm came and wiped out his camels and his camel drivers, along with the bandits that came and took them. And then his sons and daughters experienced a tornado that ripped through their house and killed them. Now, Job had 10 sons and daughters. I want you to picture this. We've lost our 39-year-old son. Probably the hardest thing that we've ever had to experience was to bury my son. But think of Job and his wife. 10 open graves, and there lie his children. His wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Chapter 2, verse 9. She said, "We've lost everything we have, all of our wealth, and even our family. Job, why don't you just curse God and let him kill you?" But Job said, "Hey, we've received good at the hand of the Lord. Shall we not receive evil?" A lot of Christians do this. Something bad happens in their life, and you don't see them in church anymore. Is this thing on, brother? Is it? Okay. Yep, you're right. We had a lady in our church. She had an 8-year-old girl, and she and her daughter were coming to church regularly. And suddenly, the 8-year-old daughter got really sick and then passed away. So I went to visit the home. She hadn't showed up in church in a couple of weeks. And I had the funeral and everything, but I'm following up, and I knocked on the door, and it's in the summertime, and all the curtains are drawn, closed. The door is locked. Everything looks, you know, it's a bright, beautiful day like today, but everything is dark and dingy in the house. And finally, the husband answers the door. And I said, "I'm here because of the loss of your daughter." And I said, "I'd like to talk to you and your wife." So he escorts me into the living room, and the wife is wrapped up in a blanket in a fetal position. And she said, I said, "Sister, I haven't seen you in church for a while." I said, "Since your daughter passed away." And she said, "Well, this is the way God's going to treat me. Why should I serve him?" Wrong response. I don't say this to boast, but I can tell you this. We buried my son on a Friday, 8 years ago. That, I was supposed to preach for Brother Tony Garris over in Camden. And he called me up and he said, "Preacher, I know what happened," he said, "to your son." He said, "You really don't have to come and preach." He said, "I understand what you're going through." I said, "Brother," I said, "I've preached this all over the country. That discouragement and defeat and failure and difficulties and trials and tribulations should never deter us from duty. It is my duty to preach the word of God, and I'll be there on the Lord's day." And I preached. You know, I never can figure out why people stay out of church when they need church the most. I needed to be there that Sunday. I needed God to minister to me as I was trying to minister to others. You know, if you lose a loved one, you're not helping them by staying out of church. Come, if your loved one dies on Saturday, then come to church Sunday and get some help and some strength from the Holy Spirit, some encouragement. Don't just do like Job. The wife say, "Well, I'm going to quit serving God, and you ought to quit serving God, Job. He's not worth serving." No, that's wrong. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 9, if you will, please. In chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this. It says, Then said his wife unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. The good news is that Job did retain his integrity, and he didn't curse God. And in fact, it says this, but he said unto her, he calls her a fool, he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? This is a real man of God here. He's not serving for what he has or had or what he can get out of serving God. He's serving God because he loves the Lord. He's serving God because he believes God always does right. Did you hear that? God always does right. Amen. He makes no mistakes. He doesn't have to reveal to us why these things happen to us. You read all 40 chapters of Job and God never explains to Job why it happened. But there's more to the story. Job's helpmeet, his wife, becomes instead a hindering meddler. Job didn't have enough problems. Now his wife turns on him. I mean, you would think she would be there to encourage him and counsel him and comfort him in this hour of need. But instead, she becomes this nagging woman. His wife's mentality was this: success equals spirituality. Attendance at church equals God's blessings. Wealth equals God's approval. Health tells us that God loves us. None of those things are true. That so-called prosperity gospel is if you live for God, everything's going to be peaches and cream, is not biblical. It's baloney. And we need to understand it, that bad things do happen to God's people, but the good news is all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. I miss my son every day. There's not a day goes by, his picture's on my desk, his picture's on the wall of our bedroom. Things that he has given us are all over my house and all over my yard, and we miss him every single day. But I know he's in heaven, and I thank God for that. He beat us there. He's waiting for us. Amen. And so we just keep on keeping on, and we'll see him again. You know, Job's wife here must be related to Eve. She was a real discouragement to Adam, you know. She's the one God is in this mess. Hello, ladies. Actually, no, God blames the men. He blames Adam, not Eve. Now, Mrs. David, you remember her? David is praising and rejoicing before the Lord, and his wife starts criticizing him. A wife is supposed to be an encouragement, an encourager, a help meet for the man. I think of John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher. His wife followed him around while he was preaching and openly accused him of immorality. He'd be preaching a message and she'd stand up and she'd say, last night he was with a prostitute. It wasn't true. But she was trying to bring him down. Last night he was drunk and now he's trying to preach to you. I mean, that'd be enough to cause discouragement for anybody. But thank God John Wesley stayed by the stuff and continued his ministry and left us a tremendous legacy. Now, Job's wife became Satan's tool to try to discourage Job. The greatest affliction that Job experienced during this time, I think, was when his wife turned against him. Now, here's Job's counter in verse 10. We already read it. He said, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? This is a classic statement. We need to underline that in our Bible and maybe memorize that portion of Scripture and say, hey, you know what? If something bad is happening, maybe God is allowing it for a purpose that he doesn't reveal to me, that he's working behind the scenes to make me a better Christian. Job knows this, that material loss is not the worst loss that you can have in your life. Somebody, I can just hear somebody thinking, God could have lessened Job's sufferings by at least letting Job know what was going on. He could have told Job, look, I'm trying to help believers through the centuries by recording what happened to you in the book of Job. And it'll be a blessing to so many people and help them through trials and difficulties. But he never did that. And there are many other things. If Job had known, there would be no place in his life for faith to trust the Lord. So God did not reveal to him. Now, a great man of God wrote this. The scriptures are as wise in their revelations as in their reservations. Enough is reserved to give faith scope for development. That was what was happening in Job's life. And I've got to hasten. Let's go to Job's friends. He had three friends show up. And they too made a mistake. Look at chapter 22, verse 9 and 10, if you will, please. Chapter 22, verse 9 and 10. And here's what it says. Oh, I went to Psalm, I'm sorry. Job 22, 9 and 10. You can find it quicker than me, apparently. Okay. And it says here, here's what they accused him of. His three friends who came to comfort him said, thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. They said, hey, it's all your fault, Job. This is why all these things happen to you. And of course, we know, we've read the whole book, and that's not what happened. They thought that suffering was a result of Job's personal sin. It was not. And so, the right motivation is given back in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11, if you will, please. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, and they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So far, so good. It says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. Remember, Job is covered with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He had the worst case of boils. If you've ever had a boil, they are miserable. You know, I had one boil in my life right here on my arm. And I had to get it off. I mean, it was oozing and doing all kind of nasty things. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to a woman surgeon because she'll be much more gentle. Wrong, wrong. And she opened that thing up and popped that thing, man, and squeezed it. And I about died right there. And I can't even imagine having boils from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But in any event, notice what he says. It says, hey, verse 12, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They did what we ought to do when people are going through hard times. They didn't come and point the finger and say, Job, it's all your fault. At least not yet. For 7 days and seven nights, they just sat. They didn't open their mouth. Sometimes the best thing you can do when somebody loses a loved one or has a tragedy in their life is just go and be there for them. Maybe, lady, just go and clean the house. Bring a meal. We had blind folks in our church. And some of our ladies would go there every week and clean the house. Blind people can't see what needs to be done. We had deaf folks. I used to tell my people come to me for counsel and they're pouring out their problems. I'll say, here's the solution. They said, what? I said, I got the answer for your problem. Bake a batch of cookies for some deaf people and take it to them. They said, what's that got to do with my problem? I said, when you see how they have to live and what they're missing in life, you'll be blessed when you help them. And you'll forget about your own problems. You want a blessing? Yeah, you know, you're going through something difficult. Go down to Children's Hospital in Philadelphia and walk through and look in the rooms of these little children, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. My sister works in Wilmington at the Ronald McDonald House, volunteers down there. And they just lost a little girl after 5 years of living at the Ronald McDonald House next to Children's Hospital. With her grandparents, she finally passed away. her parents didn't want anything to do with her because of the cancer she had. And so the grandparents took care of her. I used to go down to Children's Hospital, and my heart would be so heavy when I would look in those rooms. I'd see children with heads three times their size, normal size. No hair on any part of their body. I couldn't work in that situation. I'm sorry, I'm not my sister. She works with those children. I don't think I could. But I would walk out of the hospital and praise God that I'm free, that I'm cancer-free, that I can breathe fresh air, that I can bathe in the sunshine, that I can rejoice in God's blessings. You know, you forget about your problems when you see what other people are going through, or at least you should. Now, they had the right motivation, but the wrong evaluation. In chapter 22 and verse 5, I want you to flip over there real quick, if you would, please. Chapter 22, verse 5 says this, "Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite?" They said, the only reason why you're having all these problems, Job, is because you're such a great sinner. No, that's not true. So, Job's friend's mistake was they thought suffering was a result of Job's sin. Lastly, oh, by the way, here's what God calls these men. He calls them miserable comforters in chapter 16, verse 2. Physicians of no value in the same verse, and forgers of lies in chapter 13, verse 4. So God has labels on miserable comforters like these men. Be a blessing. Don't make people's problems worse. Here's poor Job sitting in dust and sackcloth and ashes, covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And instead of comforting him like they came to do, they're pointing accusing fingers. And most of the book of Job is a diatribe of one of his three friends who just puts Job down because they really have no clue what's going on and what God is doing in Job's life. Now, lastly, Job's mistake. Chapter 19, just flip back a chapter or so, chapter 19, and verse 9 and and it says here, wait a minute, what did I do? No, it's chapter 22, I'm sorry. That's a wrong reference there. It's 22, 9 and 10. No, it isn't. No, I was right. I hate it when I'm right and I think I'm wrong. 19, verse 21. It says this, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh?" So, Job thought God was unkind. He finally got to the place where he began to believe what these people were saying, his miserable comforters, these forgers of lies. And so he needed to get away from the contamination of these so-called friends. Now God is going to speak to Job momentarily here in the rest of this chapter, and I don't have time to go into it. But let's look at Job's faith here in verses 22, if you will, please. Beginning at verse 22, it says, "Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words," get this, "oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book," and they are, "that they were graven in an iron, with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that," get this is Job. This is before the book of Genesis was written. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job said, "Whee! I've got a great future. It doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. I'm going to see God face to face. This old body's going to be eaten by worms. But thank God I'm going to get a glorified body. I'm going to live with God forever in heaven." And that ought to be the perspective of every believer in this room. Amen, amen. Amen. Now, Job's failure was this. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse 18. Now, he just made a tremendous statement, but that was later on. But look at chapter 10 and verse 18 and 19. It says, wherefore then hast thou brought me? He's talking to God now. He says, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been, I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. He's wishing that he had never been born. He has all these calamities. Remember all that he's lost. He went from the richest man to the poorest man. He went from the healthiest to the most miserable as far as his flesh was concerned. And on it goes. In fact, like the psalmist, he asked these six questions. The psalmist was going through a very difficult time. And he says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Did you ever get to the place where you wonder if God forgot about you? I got good news for you. He did not forget about you. He knows about you and your problems, and you and your problems, and you and your problems. He knows about me and my problems, and that ought to keep him busy enough. Now, the fact of the matter is, God knew all about Job's problems, and he was born for a specific reason. You were born for a specific reason. The reason why you didn't die at childbirth is because God has a plan for you. The reason why you've lived as long as you've lived is because God has a plan for you. And you need to understand that. It's very important that you get a hold of that principle. Let's go back. Don't charge God foolishly. Why was I ever born? Why'd you let all this happen to me? Don't have a pity party. Oh, you know, I have it worse than everybody else. No, you don't. Come with me. I'll take you down to the oncology area of the University of Pennsylvania. You can walk through the halls and see people breathing through tracheotomies. And by the way, I'll tell you how sad this is. They are so addicted to tobacco, I've actually seen them smoking through those tracheotomies. Horrible thing. They're dying and they're adding to their miseries. Walk through the halls of a psychiatric unit where some people are demon-possessed and others just have mental problems, severe mental problems. And you'll walk out of that place thanking God instead of being miserable over your petty little problems that you're experiencing. Always remember this. No matter what you're going through, somebody else is going through something more difficult. Don't cut yourself off from God's fellowship. Don't get to the place where you're complaining and groaning and moaning when God's grace has been so good to you. How many here are saved and know it? You're on your way to heaven. Okay. Hey, that ought to take care of all your problems. You know, you ought to just say, hey, praise God, no matter what I'm going through now, it's going to be better by and by. I like that song we sang in Sunday school, brother. What was that first song we sang in Sunday school this morning? Yeah, what a day that will be when my Savior, my Lord Jesus, I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. I don't have anything to complain about. I got something to shout about, amen, and something to sing about as well. Trust him. He makes no mistakes. And though he did not include an explanation for Job as to why he went through all these things, Job got double the blessing in chapter 40 after God asked him 80-some questions that Job can't answer, like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? How come the ocean stops right here and it doesn't continue to flood the land and so forth? He asks all these questions, right? But he doesn't answer Job's problem. But here's what he does do. Here he is at the very end of all that he's gone through. He blesses Job with twice as many herds, twice as many flocks, twice as much riches, all of those wonderful blessings that he piles, and he gives Job 10 more children in his old age. You know, and this is justice. Mrs. Job complained and told Job to curse God and die. Guess what? She had a total of 20 children. She went through childbirth 20 times. She wanted ice cream and cucumbers every night before she went to bed. Listen, she was pregnant for a total of 15 years. Ladies, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Try being pregnant for 15 years. Not easy. She got payback. And Job got 10 more children. Amen. Listen, the end of the story justifies everything that led up to that story. Job is blessed. He still is not given a reason why he went through everything he went through. But he's blessed. And he gives God the glory. Amen. It's not over yet, folks. You're going through a difficult time. It's not over. God's got something good coming down the road. And I'm not one of these prosperity gospel preachers who say, hey, everything's going to come up roses. I'm just saying that if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. That's good enough. If you get nothing else in this life, that's good enough. So, trust him. Make no mistakes. By complaining against God, Job learned his lesson well. And I hope that you learned a lesson this morning in Sunday school. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your goodness today. We thank you that as we look at Job's life, we realize how richly you've blessed us. And we haven't had to experience the horrible things that Job had to go through. Lord, I spoke about my sister being at the Ronald McDonald's house just a few moments ago, and now she's here in this service. And Lord, she sees what families go through and what children go through, heartbreaking scenes that she has to see each time she goes there. And I'm sure that when she walks out of those doors, she rejoices and praises the Lord for her children and for her grandchildren. And Lord, I just know that we all ought to put things into proper perspective and biblical focus. And then we'll just rejoice and praise you for all that you've done for us. We all have aches and pains and problems and heartaches. But we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that you have the final say in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.